28. Anybody does not have Proverbs 28? I've got a couple more extras here. Brother Travis will get them. If you do not have Proverbs 28, we should be able to finish it this morning. Looks like everybody's got one. Hey, look who's here. Wasn't sure if you'd be back today or not. Yay. They're back, but Merle and Jan are gone, so pray for Merle and Jan. They left yesterday and flew to California. Jan has, I believe, a 6-week contract with the hospital out there. He'll be gone for 6 weeks. Merle will be gone for 8 days. He just went out there to help her get settled and see two of their sons that are out there, then he'll be coming back, so pray for them. Proverbs chapter 28. We're down in verse number 16. If I didn't say this already, I think I did. We're going to try to finish this Proverbs 28 this morning. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse number 16. I think we gave you the heading last week of number 2. We're talking about the king and his life. We saw the wicked ruler and his people, one number one. And then we're looking at the wicked ruler and his perceptions, number two. What the wicked ruler perceives. What he sees. Wickedness clouds your vision. When you're living righteously, you see things differently than when wickedness has overshadowed. This is why the wicked can do what they do without seeing the fault in it. All of the looting and the burning and all the stuff that's going on, they really don't see what's wrong with it because they're wicked. And their wickedness has clouded their vision. That's to be expected. The problem is when Christians have their vision clouded, and it happens. Because they get out of the will of God or they yield to a temptation of the flesh, instead of cutting that off and getting it right and getting their vision cleared up, they allow that to sit there and it fogs their vision. Immorality, I think we studied this sometime recently, I remember saying it, immorality clouds our vision. Maybe it's in my message tonight, I can't remember what it's from. But I know I've looked at it. Immorality clouds our vision. We don't see things clearly. You talk to Christians who are living in sin, Christians that are not in church, Christians that are involved in worldliness or ungodliness, and they don't really see it because that has crept into their life and it's blurred their vision. One reason we need to come to church and be in a good Bible-believing church is to have our vision straightened out. I took our daughter Erin Thursday morning, I think it was, one morning this week, took her to the eye doctor. She's got a prescription, but it needs adjusted. And she can see a little bit more clearly. Sometimes we need good, hard sermons on certain subjects to clear up our vision, to help us to see clearly. That's why when we come to church, we have to preach on sin. We have to preach on hell. Some people think it doesn't exist. Some people think it's just an anomaly or an illustration. And we have to preach its reality, not because we rejoice in it or like to talk about it, but because it's a reality that people need to see clearly. The world tries to fog their vision about hell and just, you know, I believe that all heaven and hell are right here on earth. Well, that's a foolish statement. It's sad to say many churches today have watered down or air-conditioned hell and said it's not the way the Bible does. We have to preach on things that the Bible condemns so that people can have their eyesight straightened out. There's a lot of partially blind people walking around today. A lot of them sit in churches and don't get their vision correct. So we need that. And here the wicked ruler with his perceptions, if his vision isn't clear, then his policies aren't going to be clear. And that's what we're looking at. Look at letter A, avoiding vain policies. Verse number 16, avoiding vain policies. The prince that wanteth understanding, and wanteth, that English word means to want it. or to need to want it, to lack it. But he that wanteth, the prince that wanteth understanding, he's lacking it and he needs it. He wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Notice that word covetousness sneaks in this verse. And it has an application to the first half. The prince that wanteth understanding, he lacks it, he needs it, is a great oppressor. The one that lacks understanding is a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness, in other words, that first man needs to see what covetousness is. Because he doesn't, he becomes a great oppressor. You know what the driving force behind communism and socialism and all these isms is? It's covetousness. When Stalin or Mussolini or Castro takes over any of their countries, when a dictator takes over a country, when a bad king takes over, you know what it's to do? It's to oppress the people. How does he do it? By enriching himself. You and I know we're of a generation and we understand that socialism doesn't work. But those that are pushing that agenda are those that are going to benefit from it. And they're willing to be oppressors of other people because they lack understanding. They don't see the long run. They don't see what comes because of it. Now, of course, you go on social media and see all the pictures and all the stuff, all that. But because of their fog, their darkness, it doesn't break through. It doesn't get in. The only thing that can break that fog, and I'm all for the, what do they call them? Apologizers. I don't mean that, but apologetics. I think of Ben Stein and these men that are very good at breaking down liberal arguments. But you know what they very rarely do is change anybody's mind. They can confirm what we believe, but they don't usually change the minds of other people. Human reasoning can't break through that fog. The one thing that can break through that fog is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the world needs. And that's what you don't hear. You don't hear that in the newscast. Well, look at the world today. They're doing this and they're doing that. We have a solution for it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never, never, ever have you heard someone say that on television. They're in the fog. They don't see it. So here makes him a great oppressor. His vain policies. Letter B, avoiding violent policies. Vain policies usually lead to violent policies. Because their vain policies, the people are not accepting of them. They're not open to them. We don't want their vain policies. And so it leads to violent policies. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Let no man stay him means don't try to stop him. When he does these things, the violence to any person, and again, how did Stalin, Mussolini, Castro, how do they conquer their lands? How do they do it? Their vain policies didn't have any effect. People rebelled against them, so they murdered the people. That's the way to change people's minds. You can't change them politically and economically. You kill them. You get rid of them. And so there's violent policies. But his conscience will get the best of him. No man can help him. He can see every therapist he wants to see. But it's going to bother him. God has planted something inside of him called a conscience that's going to get him every day of his life. We look sometimes at the wicked of the world and think, well, they're getting away with it. I guarantee you they're not getting away with it. Not only is there a payday someday, but there's a payday today. And those men suffer from guilty conscience and the effects of it that we might not see from a human viewpoint or human standpoint. But the Bible guarantees us that there's something. When they're doing violence to other men, that person shall flee to the pit. The wicked ruler in his perceptions. Number 3, verse number 18. The wicked ruler in his perversity. His perversity. You find that word right here in the verse, perverse. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. But he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once. the first thing we have to note is the word saved there is not talking about New Testament soul salvation. It's talking about being delivered. That's what the word saved means, delivered. When the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" he's asking, what do I need to do to be delivered from my sins? To be delivered from hell? To be delivered from judgment? That's what the word saved means. In this context here, when Peter said, "Lord, save me," when he's sinking under the water, it's a good application, but he wasn't talking about his soul's salvation. We use that story and show, you know, you put your eyes on the world, you're drowning, you call out to God, he lifts you up, he saves you. We use that word, we use that as an illustration. But Peter wasn't asking for his soul's salvation at that point. He was asking for deliverance. He's sinking in the water. "Lord, help me, save me, deliver me, get me up." So here the context of the word saved, "Whosoever walketh uprightly shall be saved," means he'll be delivered. Talking about these that are subject to the perverse, wicked rulers. If they walk uprightly, they shall be saved. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Rise up, folks. Rise up, Christians. We don't have to be like this world. We don't have to worry about what the world worried. They just move from one thing to the next to the next. We've seen it in 6 months of this year. From Russian collusion to COVID to Black Lives Matters. It's just one thing after another the world focuses on. And too many times as Christians, we get so busy chasing those things and running, following the world, running from one thing to the next and forgetting that which is important. And that's what we're talking about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need stability. The world needs to look at the church and say, there's some stability. They don't get worked up about everything that we keep changing the subject about. They don't get all bent out of shape about all those things. They seem to have an even keel. Can I kind of integrate this? We had a young lady saved last Sunday morning between Sunday school and church. And she came every night to Vacation Bible School this week. She's an older teenage girl. Came to Vacation Bible School every week. She told Brother Lewis when he was taking her home Friday. She said, "I wish we still had every night." She said, "I like coming here because everybody's happy. Nobody's angry. Nobody's mad. Everybody gets along with each other." She saw that in just a week's time being here. That's what the world needs to see, isn't it? They get the anger and the animosity and the hatred in the world every single day. And the church ought to offer something different. The church ought to be positive when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to salvation and the things of God. And I know there's things we have to address. I understand that. But that's the way things ought to be. The world is perverse. You can't change it. But we ought to be different here. "Whoso walketh uprightly," that should be us, "shall be saved," be delivered. "But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once." Out of 12 disciples, one was perverse. And we all know which one it is. We don't have to guess. We know which one it was. We know which one was a fake. We know which one was focused on here and now instead of eternity. The others were saying, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." The other one was betraying him for 30 pieces of silver because things weren't working out earthly the way he thought it should. This guy was supposed to be our Messiah. He's supposed to set up a king. I'm supposed to be one of the 12 guys sitting on a throne. And his perversity led to his downfall. Him going out and hanging himself. The wicked ruler in his perversity. Number 4. Verse 19 to 22. The wicked ruler in his priorities. His priorities. Listen to this quote if you would. I think it's very accurate. "The prosperity or poverty of a nation depends largely on the character of its citizens." I like that. The prosperity or poverty of a nation depends largely on its Congress, its leadership. No, I like this. On the character of its citizens. Because we are America. We are the ones that decide what direction America goes. Now, when its citizens behave unwisely, we're showing the character of our nation. But when we have our priorities right, things are good. There are workers and there are wanters. Again, someone has said that if all these protesters and rioters had day jobs and were working, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. But because they're sitting home idle, they can stay up till 2 in the morning burning Bibles in Portland, burning the American flag. They can do that till 2 in the morning because they don't have to get up at 6 and go to work. They don't work. There's workers and there's wanters. And we have to have the right priorities. Notice letter A, his goals. Talking about the wicked ruler and his priorities, his goals in verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. You know, it shouldn't have to be the wisest man that ever lived that knows that. That should be common sense, but sad to say, common sense, there's a coin shortage, so they're taking all the sense back. And even common sense seems to be lacking today. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough, the workers and the wanters. The workers are they that are out there tilling their land. They're out there working their job. The expression is, go out and work 2 weeks and money will come your way. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Again, Solomon all throughout the book of Proverbs trying to show his son that the right way to gain wealth is by hard work. He's going to talk about this in these following verses. The right way to gain wealth is by hard work. If you work, you will not want. That doesn't mean you'll have everything you dream of and everything you want, but you'll have more than those that don't work. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. The goal of a ruler is to get people to work. Get them to work. Lower the unemployment. Create jobs. I'm not sure that's the government's responsibility as our founding fathers laid it out, that it was the government's responsibility to produce jobs for people. I think it was up to the people to produce jobs for people. But those that work will have plenty of bread. But those that follow after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Letter B, his guilt. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. Who is the faithful man he's talking about? Well, that's the worker. The one that tilleth the land and has bread. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. It's amazing when you have a good work ethic and you put your nose to the grindstone, good things happen. That doesn't mean you're exempt from bad things happening and from difficulties coming. But it will pay in the end. The faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich. Solomon knew something about get-rich-quick schemes. I doubt that there was a lottery in Solomon's day where people that had very little money walked into Circle K and bought all kinds of fast cash quick tickets, scratch them off expecting to get a lot of money and walk out $20 poorer than they walked in. But the world is full of those kind of schemes. He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. The opposite of not being innocent is guilty. And they will find their guilt by trying to do these things. The world is built on trying to make people get rich quick. Stealing things from your employer, stealing things to benefit yourself, to advance yourself, trying to get rich quick. Those that do those things at one point in life will eventually embezzle or defraud or write bad checks. They'll do something if they get into that habit and don't break that cycle. In an effort to try to get rich quick, make haste to get rich. The whole sports gaming. atmosphere that we're in. They've legalized in the last couple of years, and that's when they legalized gambling in the NFL. The National Football League legalized 2 years of gambling. And look what's happened since they did that to the NFL. It's fallen apart. And now everybody's tuning out because of the direction they're going. They've gone a direction that people are just bailing out on. Good for them. They legalized these things. Gambling in Las Vegas, the casinos, on the river, the Ohio River. Get on a riverboat, go down it and gamble your life away. And go up to Detroit and up on the Windsor River up there, get on a boat and gamble, gamble, gamble. What's everybody trying to do? They're trying to get something for nothing. Make some money. They that make haste to be rich shall not be innocent. The best way to earn your living is to earn your living. Solomon knew that thousands of years ago. Verse 21, his guile. To have respect of persons is not good. Again, we've seen Solomon address this a number of times as a king. Don't have respect of persons. Don't have cronies. Don't have your hand-picked inner circle that benefits financially and economically from the decisions that they make on your behalf. Again, can we come back to common sense? This is what this is all talking about, just having simple common sense. To have respect of persons is not good. But for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. What does that mean? Well, once a man has received, let's say a judge is sitting on a throne or sitting in his courtroom, and he receives a bribe from a lawyer to decide favorably toward him in that case. Once he's done that one time, he has to do it another time. Because either that lawyer, if he doesn't do it the second time, is going to say, I'm going to rat you out for doing it the first time. Or other lawyers are going to find out that he did it that one time, and they're going to try to do the same thing. And by doing it one time, you've just sentenced yourself to having to do it repeatedly. For a piece of bread, for a bribe, for a piece of the company, for a kickback, that man will transgress. Partiality makes one vulnerable to bribes. Doing things for people because of respect of persons. Everybody should be treated the same, rich or poor, black or white, English speaking or other. Everybody should be treated equally and the same within the laws of the land, his guile. Then letter D, his greed. Verse number 22, this wicked ruler, his greed. He that hasteth to be rich, we just saw that in verse number 20. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. That's why they do it. According to Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, why do they do it? Why do they want something for nothing? Why do they fall to the, yet they have an evil eye? And consider not that poverty shall come upon them. We talked about it again. Solomon, as far as I knew, there were no credit cards back in Solomon's day. There were no cash advance places charging enormous usury funds to them. But Solomon's addressing that very thing. They have an evil eye. And poverty is going to come upon them. Don't get involved and caught up in those things. Debts way beyond our ability to pay off. The wicked ruler and his priorities. Verse 19 to 22. Then number 5. Verse 23 to verse 27. The wicked ruler and his problems. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the same thing happens to the good and to the poor, to the righteous and to the unrighteous. And a wicked ruler is not going to escape just because he's a ruler. Now, many times they think they were. They're above the law. They don't have to live by the laws that they pass. Verse 23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. It's very important when reading Scripture to know where the breaks are. He that rebuketh a man afterwards, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor. Sometimes when you rebuke someone, immediately you don't receive favor. but afterwards you do. When things settle down a little bit. This is letter A, his critics. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. There are numerous biblical examples of this proverb. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor. Moses went in before Pharaoh. He rebuked him numerous times. Pharaoh didn't want to hear what Moses had to say. But he did want to listen to his magicians. He did want to listen to his soothsayers. And he lent them his ear, but ignored Moses. And he paid for it. He paid for it by the loss of the firstborn in every family, including his own. And eventually the loss of his kingdom. You know that Egypt has never been what it was under the pharaohs way back in that day. They've been a world power, so to speak, even throughout the kings of Israel in the Old Testament, but never have risen back to the power they were, the world power they were, back in the book of Exodus. All because they had a leader that didn't bend his ear for the counsel of Moses, but listened to others. And afterwards, Moses got exalted, and Pharaoh drowned in the river. Other examples of this would be Daniel, whom Nebuchadnezzar, when having his dream, sought the astrologers and the soothsayers and all those. Didn't even know of Daniel's existence until someone came and said, "Hey, there is a man of the children of Israel. And maybe he can answer this." He turned to his inner circle. He turned to his cronies. He turned to his advisors. Much like, as we've said over and over again, Rehoboam did. In turning to the young men that were his peers instead of listening to the counsel of the older men. The critics, like David, like Daniel's Nebuchadnezzar, and like Moses before Pharaoh. I remember the story of Micaiah when Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going to gather together to fight. Jehoshaphat had no business in that union. He had no business aligning with Ahab. But in an effort to reunite the 10 northern tribes with the 2 southern tribes, he got together with Ahab, the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, got together with him. And was going to ride in the battle, and they called the prophets in, and the prophets all said, "Yes, you're going to push the enemy, you're going to conquer them." And Jehoshaphat said, "Wait a minute, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here besides?" And Micaiah, that one lone man, came in, Micaiah, and told them that a lying spirit had come down to fill the mouths of the other prophets and to convince them to go into battle so Ahab would die. And Zedekiah, one of those false prophets, mocked Micaiah as they hauled him away to the prison. And they said, the king said, "Take him into the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction until I return." And Micaiah was a Baptist preacher. He couldn't shut up. And he looked back and said, "If you return, then my word isn't right, but you're not going to return anyways." Even as they're dragging him off, he's still preaching the end of the sermon. And it turned out to be right. Ahab died in the battle. Jehoshaphat is just amazing. Jehoshaphat, I don't know what to think of him. He did the same thing later with one of Ahab's sons when he became king. He united with him, although did the whole thing a second time. Didn't learn his lesson the first time. The critics of the wicked ruler, "He that rebuketh the man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Watch out for those that flatter with the tongue. Usually an ulterior motive there somewhere. Then letter B, his crimes. The wicked ruler and his problems. His crimes, verse 24. "Whoso robbeth his father or his mother." Anything worse you can do than rob your own parents? How many have never done it? I don't know if I did, but I know within my family, my siblings, I know there were times somebody snuck into mom's room when we were in school. Got change out of her purse to go buy lunch at school or to go to have get something for a snack or that and snuck into the room and got the purse and got the change out. There's a biblical example of a young man who stole, I forget how many pence from his mother, and she was frantic and looked at and looked for it and said, where is it? And he brought it back to her. Amazing story. Brought it back and said, the money you had, I had it the whole time. You confessed it. But what a terrible thing to rob from father and mother. The Bible says, and they say it is no transgression, the same as a companion of a destroyer. Again, we start with things small. I remember being 6 years old. Now, I don't remember a lot about being 6 years old, but this one thing sticks in my mind, and you'll understand why. 6 years old, we were down in Florida visiting my grandparents, my dad's mom and dad. And we went into the little corner store, the mom and pop places. I love those places today. I'll go there over any other chain place if I can. Little mom and pop country store, and here in the middle of it, I didn't even know what they were a bunch of golf tees. A whole big bin full of golf tees, and they were all brightly colored. Fluorescent green and orange and red and white and pink and all these different colors. And for a six-year-old, the color just attracted me. I had no idea what a golf tee was. But I just thought, oh, those are so pretty. And I grabbed one. And I stuck it in my pocket. And fortunately, my dad was standing right there and saw it. And he did something back in that day that old parents would never do today. He had me pull that out of my hand, and he smacked my hand and had me drop it back in that bin and put it back. And apologized to the owner for taking it out of the bin. Now, you know, most parents today would either, number one, let the kid walk out. It's just a tee. Or number two, Susie, Sammy, don't do that. That's not nice of you. No, he smacked my hand, had me put it back, and apologized for doing it. You know what that taught me not to do? Not to steal, not to take anything. Now, I wish I could say it was a permanent cure for the rest of my life. But I remember when little Billy had the baseball card I always wanted, and I didn't have. And nobody was there to smack my hand that time when it happened. So, and then you live with the guilt of it afterward. I ended up giving him his card back. Maybe that's because of what was instilled with me when I was 6 years old and had no sense over what was right or wrong. But that's the way to do it. And that's the way it should be treated. Whoso robbeth his father or mother and says it is no transgression, the same is a companion of destroyers. I wonder what Absalom was like as a child. And whether David might have should have slapped his hand a few times earlier on. Because when he grew up, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel from his father. And led the nation in a rebellion against King David. Now, you know, King David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly kingdom that's coming. And Absalom is a type of the Antichrist. And he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Letter C. We need to move quickly. Letter C, his conceit. Verse 25 and verse 26, his conceit. Small letter I, where it will lead him. Verse 25, his conceit. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Again, these are proverbs that Solomon has repeated. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Nothing good is said in the Bible about pride. Nothing. But, and notice that word, but, all the rest of these verses finishing out this chapter, going to have that contrasting word in the middle of the verse. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. You remember that section back in Proverbs 10 to 15? Where 80% of the verses had that word but right in the middle of it, contrasting two different thoughts, good from bad. Well, here we find it at the end of this chapter. He that is of proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord. Don't be proud. Put your trust in the Lord. He shall be made fat. He shall be blessed. He shall be increased with goods. Those kings we read about in the Old Testament, you can sum up their whole life in one statement. He did that which was good in the eyes of the Lord. Or he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Our whole lives can be boiled up into one simple statement, which side of it we're on. Where it will lead him is conceit. Number two, where it will land him. Verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You get that? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. God's ways and man's ways are very seldom the same. And if we walk in man's ways, we're a fool, walking after our own hearts. But if we walk after the Lord, we walk wisely. The Bible says that one will be delivered. Letter D is his curse in verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. The Bible tells us that if it's in the power of our hand to do it, we should do it. To bless another, to bless someone else. I want to give you a story, but I don't want to steal somebody else's thunder. Did you see Ashley's post on Facebook last night? She was at Gabriel Brothers, or Gabe's, it's now called, in St. Clairsville, buying the kids some clothes. One time they get to pick out two different shirts. They probably all have them on today, I think. When you see the Brady kids, you'll know they got new clothes on. She took them for their trip back to school. Their time to go get a new piece of the clothes. They save up to do that. And she putting these six kids through the store, and she said, trying to keep them out of everybody's way and keep them grouped and organized and mannerly and all that. And they get to the counter and put their stuff up there, and as they're ringing it up, the man next to her leans over and says, "Ma'am, God just spoke to me and said I'm supposed to pay for what you're buying." Now, this is not a joke. I'm not leading into a punchline here. And she just looked at him, it's stunned, and said, "Well, this is going to be about $150. And he said, "That's all right." What a blessing. When we walk wisely, we're made fat. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily we're going to gain weight, but it means we're going to be blessed. Things are going to be returned upon us when we do that. What a blessing to see someone else get blessed. I mean, when you read that, you just get excited that someone else got a blessing from God. It's not like, well, nobody ever did that for me. You know what my first thought was? I've never done that for someone else. I've never been the person. I've done it at a small scale, but never in a scale like that. Apparently that guy was able to do it. But what a blessing. He that giveth to the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes. Philanthropy in the Bible is commended. Now, I know there's a lot of shysters out there. I understand that part. But philanthropy is commended. Being a blessing to those less fortunate. Being tight-fisted is never recommended in Scripture. Ebenezer Scrooge, we all know that example. The tight-fisted guy that turned into to the one that gave, and how much happier his life was. Then finally, number six, we're out of time. The wicked ruler in his power. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. During the days of Ahab and Jezebel, Obadiah hid men in caves by fifties. When the wicked are ruling, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. The wicked ruler and his power. All of chapter 28 about the king and his sins. Father, thank you for this time in our Sunday school hour where are able to go in depth into your word. Thank you for this wonderful, amazing book of Proverbs. Father, how every one of them, though recorded a long time ago, is so timely in our life today. And Father, help us to be not just hearers and readers of your word, but doers of your word, to make application in our life. When we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a short break and then begin our morning service.